So I do want to share a few things with you guys this morning. Some of it's an overlap of what I did yesterday, but a little different focus. I do want to make a quote. I want to quote something Steve said last week. Actually, this is not my message, but I just want to remember. A crossless Christian is as useless and powerless to impact this world as a crossless Christ would have been. I wrote that down last week. I think it's really good. I'm going to say it again. A crossless Christian is as useless and powerless to impact the world as a crossless Christ would have been. So that's good. If you did not get a chance to listen to what he shared, go back. He's been here a few times. I thought that was his best word he brought here. I really appreciated what he had to share and the spirit that he had in it. But I wanted to, there's something that was ringing in my heart this week, and I've been trying to, or prayerfully doing messages and trying to speak to us, I guess with my pastoral heart that I have for all of us about our situation in our world, our nation particularly, because I do believe we're at a real critical juncture. I do. There's a tremendous amount of spiritual activity going on. There really is. And sometimes, I think you guys all know this well, sometimes I can just look at the natural. I've always heard this and I believe it. What you see often in the natural is what's really been going on in the spirit first. So there's a lot of warfare here. There's a whole lot of warfare going on in the spirit. And I was picking that up a lot this morning during worship as well. And sometimes it's good to just be reminded of things, and it's good to hear things. And one thing that's I've seen a lot, especially since March, and I want to address it a little bit, is the tremendous amount of prophetic words that are going out. And there's so many of them. And sometimes I've seen, and I don't say this to disparage anybody, I've seen a guys who are unbelievably sharp, who've been a little bit off in some of their things. They've already been proven that. You hear one guy or girl, great revival's coming next month. Next one, great judgment's coming next month. This is happening here, this is happening there. And sometimes you kind of have to just step back. I like what the guy, I like Rick Joyner, just me personally, I liked what he said at the start of everything. He said, the Lord hasn't said anything to me about this, so I'm not going to say anything about it. And I respect that approach. There's other things the Lord shared with him back from the 80s that's happening. But I respect that approach, and I wanted to address some of those things in light of, just to give you a foundation, one on something prophetic, and in light on the character of God, which is what I spoke on yesterday. So I always balance things. What do the scriptures say? What is the character of Yahweh? I'm going to speak about this morning, his character. And oftentimes, I've heard this, and I believe this to be true, and this will flesh out more towards the end. Oftentimes, we prophesy out of our doctrine. What I mean when I say that is this. If I'm heavy into judgment, my prophecies are probably going to be heavy that way. If I'm heavy into grace, my prophecies are probably going to be that way. I saw that this week, actually. Someone came out with one heavy this, and someone who disagreed wrote a counter thing, heavy this. Oftentimes when we look at the Lord, I said this in the class yesterday, it's like a tree. It's like a big oak tree. There's a big oak. And I have a Bible verse I'm going to give at the very end from Amos that's like this. And you have two bushes on each side. Oftentimes, the Lord will work in someone in a certain way, and they're on this bush. The other guy's on this bush. The Lord is the plumb line in the middle. And oftentimes, this guy's pulling something from here. This lady's pulling something from here. And God's right here in the middle. It doesn't necessarily mean they're wrong or right. It means they have a portion and a part. But one thing I do want to say is this, is oftentimes, I love the prophetic. It's very normal to me. It's very natural to me. I love it. And oftentimes, we can hear so many things that we just want to shut our ears to what God's saying through other people because this guy, two things. One, there's a difference between a false prophet and someone who prophesies falsely. And that's very important to distinguish. In the scripture, don't turn there, just listen. In Matthew 7, 15, 22, it says this. Jesus says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And he He goes on in verse 20 and says, by your fruits you will know them. And a false prophet, and I'm going to talk about a false teacher here in a minute as well. Spirit of prophecy is testimony of Jesus. So a false prophet, I would say they're not really a brother. I would look at someone like a Joseph Smith, for example. I think it's Mormonism. He heard something from God. It was a different Bible, different scripture, different everything. It was false. It was counterfeit. That's a false prophet. If someone, sometimes you hear things, and it's not so much. Jesus also said in Matthew 24, and false prophets will arise. Sometimes, and we need to have discernment, sometimes it's just even a pseudo-prophet. And what I mean when I say this with that is this. Sometimes people, someone gave a prophecy a couple weeks ago that really got a lot of airway, and I appreciated one thing he said because he said, I'm not a prophet. And I do think there's more weight when someone, when the Lord gives you a mantle, fivefold ministry, and there's a real backing from heaven on what he's called you to do. I tell you guys all the time, my authority is with my family and at this house. I don't have authority to speak to someone down the road. I don't have authority, and I'm aware of that. It's important that we know that as well. And just a quick little side trail on that. Paul said in Corinthians, remain in the calling in which you were called. The last place I ever want to be is a place I'm not supposed to be in God. Oftentimes, and this maybe this would happen more in a church setting, but you know, I really want to, I really wish I could be up there like Sam. I really covet his position. I want this, I want that. If I can maneuver and do things, I promise you, you don't want to do that. If you're ever in a place where you don't have the backing of heaven, it's not going to go very well for you very long. And you have security and you have authority when you're operating in the sphere God's called you to. I'm very secure in my place here. I know God put me here. God brought me here from a bathroom in Virginia. I've shared that story with you sometimes. I know He brought me here, so I'm aware of that. And so always stay there. So sometimes people even, well, I take, when I hear like national prophecies, I look at the guy's, the man or woman's track record. I always do that. What do they do with Jesus? Are they exalting Jesus? And do they have a track record? Sometimes it's just someone who's got a free airway on Facebook. Yeah. And so I'm on Facebook, so I'm going to preach to the masses, or I'm going to do this. I actually, some people are okay with that. If you are, that's fine. I'm not a self-appointed Facebook preacher. I just don't, so I'm not saying you can't. But just pay attention. I always look at someone's track record, and as it says in here, look at the fruit of their life. Look at the fruit of their family, their life, their ministry, everything they've done. You shall know them by their fruits. And just because someone might be off doesn't make them a false prophet. Also in here, it also says this in 2 Peter when it talks about false teachers. It says here, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there also be false teachers among you. That's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of the way of the truth will be blasphemed. I could come up here and mess up the original language on this portion. It doesn't make me a false teacher. It means I might have taught something falsely that I just didn't know any better. False teacher bring about damnable heresies based on this. And you also attract people to yourself rather than to Jesus. Always encourage you to look at that too. One way you can discern that is, I know the truth. I've got all of it. Don't go over there. Don't listen to this guy. Don't listen to that guy, because I've got it all. I've heard that before. Oftentimes what they're doing, whether they know it or not, they're making, I'm your source. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I always watch anyone teaching. First of all, what do they do with Jesus? Jesus isn't central, I don't want anything to do with it. He's not the foundation. Paul said that. No one claims foundation or that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus better be your foundation. He better be. But make sure, just like I always give this example because I love it with John the Baptist. He had disciples, and Jesus says, they behold the Lamb of God, and he pointed to Jesus, and they left him. They followed Jesus. All true ministry for all of us at the end of the day should point you to Jesus, should drive you to the Word, should drive you to the Spirit, not me. Right? And I'm the first to tell you, I know what I know, I know what God's shown me, but I don't have everything. If you come to me for everything, you can be up the creek, pat up the hole in the boat. And historically, that's been an error in the church, I believe, even, because we've made out, I'm a strong believer in the fivefold ministry, I'm a strong believer God gives for the equipping of the saints, but the pastor, prophet, teacher, they're not the answer for all your problems. The Lord might speak to them in certain areas, but at the end of the day, you know what, I can only do so much, but I can't, you know, I can't make my children follow Jesus. I can't do it. Pour everything into them, but it has to be the Holy Spirit working within their hearts. So my responsibility is to teach them, but it's also to say, you know what, you go to Jesus because he can do with you what I can't do. And we have that understanding. One, it stops us from, hey, this guy was wrong in that prophecy. We have a lot of that all over the internet. I'm very careful. I don't like to do that to people and smear them. If they're wrong, let's pray for them. Humility to do it, but we also take prophetic words and we take those things. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, now this is a review for some of you, but it's helpful. Do not despise prophecies, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test all things.
Yes.
So I'm not going to despise prophecies, I'm not going to quench the spirit, say this guy was wrong, he can never prophesy again. But I'm going to test it, I'm going to judge it. Sam gives a word, judge it. You know, wait, is that the Lord or is it not? You know? I did something with Sharon this morning. Her husband's here. They weigh in. It might have been wrong. It was more of an exhortation and an encouraging thing. But is it the Lord or not? Sometimes we get our stuff in there. Doesn't mean I throw it out, but it means I test it. Amen?
Amen.
So when you read all these different things, everything that comes, test it, weigh it. You know, don't bank on everything, as oftentimes they are prophesying other doctrine, and weigh it on the Word of God, which is what I'm going to talk about here in a second. And I'm not going to go into it quite like I did in the class yesterday, but it's a similar principle. I do want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 7. Exodus 34, verse 6 through 7. I want to add one more quick thing as you turn there. And this will be fleshed out more before I'm done today. Sometimes the Lord gives prophetic words that need to be acted upon as well. They need to be prayed upon. They need to be done something with. I always say this. If I give Sam, you're in the front rows, you'll get picked on today. If I give Sam a word, Sam, you're going to be, God's called you to be an evangelist to Malawi. And it resonates in his heart. It's right. It's the Lord. And he does nothing about it. 5 years, hey, you prophesied falsely, you just didn't think about it. Sometimes there's prophetic words that happen. Maybe it's something the Lord gives us that we need to pray into, we need to act on, we need to do something with it. So sometimes it's not all, Lord, you just move me over here and make me do this. Sometimes there's an action that happens too as well. I do need to clarify that. But this, in Exodus 34, this was right after Israel broke the covenant, and it was, I told the class yesterday, it's to me, it's a makes you laugh scripture, because Moses wants to know what's going on, and Aaron said, well, they just threw gold in the fire, and the crap came out, you know, it's kind of the ultimate, hey, I don't know what happened, we just quit in there, and this happened, it's all responsibility, all for me, people did it, it's kind of funny if you think about it, at least for me it is, I kind of chuckle when I read that, and the Lord was going to destroy the people. Moses interceded, which I'm going to talk about again, because God is relational. He operates relationally with his people to stop that. And so then the Lord, Yahweh, says in verse 6, verse 5, the name of the Lord, verse 5, Yahweh is what it is in the original, I believe. And it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaims, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. It's been said, I found a quote on this passage as I was studying it this week. This is right after the whole glory passage when Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord. But it says, if we want to understand the God of the Bible, we're going to have to understand this passage. And he goes on, he says, how could the Lord God forgive wickedness and yet, as he says here, by no means leave the guilty unpunished? And so what there is in this passage is a real tension between, like I said before, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and also judgment on both sides. And oftentimes we get that. There's a unification of that in Christ. We see that in Christ. And I just want to take a few minutes to go over a few of these different attributes and kind of what it would be. And I do want to say this too. God responds to us first and foremost relationally. And so there is an aspect of the sovereignty of God where God is sovereign. Again, this is going to be fleshed out more. God doesn't change in his character. What God does in Scripture change his mind. You can see. He did here in Exodus. We're going to destroy it. Moses intercedes. He withholds the judgment. If you're doing our Bible reading with us, we saw that with Manasseh in your Bible reading this week. He was ready to destroy. Manasseh humbles himself before the Lord. The Lord relents. God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. Based on this passage, it doesn't change. As I'm going to look at later, repentance, crying out, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Okay? There's an if there for a reason. Yeah. So if I don't take the if, I get one side of the equation. If I take the if and I do it, I get the other side. It doesn't mean God's a manic depressive and just does things. He operates based on his character, who he is. And for whatever reason, he's chosen to work with us and be relational with us. Amen. So while I do believe in the sovereignty of God and certain things that are fixed, I believe God works his sovereign purpose in accordance a lot. I always say it this way, and if you disagree with me, that's fine. But if our generation fails in the purposes of God, we'll raise up another generation. And he'll raise up another generation. And he'll raise up another generation. Because for whatever reason, he chooses to work with flawed mankind. And he gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves before him, seek his face, to cry out to him, and make a change through our lives. Okay? Oftentimes when I say, well, it's just complete sovereignty, it kind of takes the onus off of me. Well, this happened, bless God, it was just what he wanted. Well, maybe it wasn't what he wanted. Maybe he really wanted me. Maybe he wants to heal the land. He says, if my people were called by my name, and I didn't get that. So he doesn't change. His character never changes, as we'll see. But he works with us. Amen? Amen. So the first aspect of this is mercy. God is merciful. And I'm going to combine that with graciousness of God as well. And the passage I brought up with the class yesterday, which I love, is when the sons of thunder, James and John, they went, and the Samaritans refused Christ. And they said, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them. I know a few of those in my life. Have you ever met a James and John? Reject the Lord, we're going to call fire down on them today. That's it, you know. And the Lord says, you don't know what spirit you're of. I'm going to read it. It says, you do not know what spirit you're of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
Amen.
It's mercy. Character. How do we see the character of God? We see it fleshed out in Jesus Christ. There's mercy in that. So one thing I do when I evaluate what God's doing, evaluate words that God's giving, is there a hint of mercy? God's always outstretching mercy to us, because it's not his will that any should perish. It's not his will that I should call down fire. At the end of the day, vengeance belongs to God, and he deals with the unbeliever. It's not my responsibility. He does it. He's a much better judge than I am. And so there's a mercy aspect. There's also a grace aspect. I'm going to combine those two together as I'm hustling through it. But in grace, I look at this. If you look, I mentioned this in the class as well. There's going to be some overlay for some of you in the class. But I look at the thief on the cross and Judas. Judas spent 3 years walking with Jesus, seeing miracles, seeing people's lives changed, seeing all these things. And he comes into his life and he said, it'd be better if you'd never been born, Jesus said. betray the Son of Man would bear if you've never been born. Thief on the cross, spent a life of thievery, recklessness, doing all these sorts of things. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Sometimes that doesn't seem fair, right? In a way, like this guy spent his whole life, and there's that parable about that as well with the denarius. Those who came at the end of the day, he said, why are we been laboring from the beginning? But that's an aspect of the character of grace. Mercy and grace. I always give this example. I'm going to do it again. Judgment is you get what you deserve. You stole from me, I'm taking you to the small claims court to get what you deserve. Mercy is Christina stole from me. You know, I don't like it, but I'm going to let you off the hook. Grace is Christina stole from me, so I'm going to give her something else. You know, I don't like what you did, but I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. That's what we get with grace. Amen. Judgments, I get what I deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. Grace, which is for all of us, foundation of salvation, saved by grace through faith. Grace means I don't deserve it. And that's the aspect of all of us. So I said yesterday in class, when I evaluate wars, when I evaluate what God's doing, do I have a merciful heart towards those I don't want to be merciful towards? Do I extend grace to people I don't think deserve it? Is there mercy riddled in there? Chance for mercy. Is there grace riddled in there? Well, hey, I might get what I don't deserve. This guy over there might get what he doesn't deserve. Where's the character of God in that? There has to be mercy and grace. Amen?
Yeah.
And those are foundations, but they're good. Is grace seen? And is mercy seen? He talks in here also, is long-suffering. And there's a passage, I'm going to read this to you in 2 Peter 3:8 through 9. I read this in the class again yesterday. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as comes some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Long-suffering. Has he been long-suffering with me? Has he been long-suffering with you? Has the Lord been long-suffering with our nation? Do I have that same heart and attitude? Do I look at, even, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but do I even look at judgments of God from the standpoint that it's not his will that any should perish? There's a wonderful passage, actually it's two places in the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 5:5, when Paul's dealing with the young man who's caught in sexual immorality, he told him, he said, deliver such a one of Satan to the destruction of the flesh, that he might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Even that judgment had his ultimate heart for restoration and repentance before he died. Amen? Paul also did that in Timothy, deliver Alexander and someone else over so that they might be saved. I'll have to find that for you. It's in 1 Timothy. But even long-suffering and judgment, so if I pray those things and I see those things, at the end of the day, is my heart that those people at the end of the day is not his will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
What is my heart towards that? Because he's been long-suffering with me. I tell this to the Lord all the time. I tell him, Lord, why are you still working with me? Can I get an amen from anybody?
Yeah.
Why are you still working with me? And I say, maybe if you don't think that, you should. And because none of us have arrived. Lord, why are you still? I'm amazed, honestly, continuously in my life. The more I walk with God, the more I'm amazed at how long-suffering he is with me. And so my prophecy is how I see the situation, how I see it has to be always from the standpoint of the character of God, of graciousness, of mercy, of long-suffering. Because just like he said to the sons of thunder, and just like Peter writes to the persecuted church there in 2 Peter, it is not as well that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I gave this story yesterday. I've been reading a book Killing the SS, Bill O'Reilly. The SS was in World War II with the Nazi Germany. And I had to think, you know, I told this to a class yesterday, reading through those things, one, it's bad to read through it, and it's good to read through it, because if we don't know humans are capable of that, we can see it repeated. And so it's very important, I say this, for us to understand what man is capable of without Jesus. He's capable of the worst atrocities in the world without Jesus. And I said this, let me read this passage actually, because we all know the story of Jonah. You ever listen to Newsboys? There's an old song, Sleeping with Fish. You ever listen to Newsboys, the old Christian group? They have a good song about this. But Jonah, and he reads this passage. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, this is after Jonah finally went and preached to those rebellious folks, which if you study their history, they were awful. If you study their history, you wouldn't want to go preach to them either, probably. You would want them to burn. And God repented of the evil which he said he would do to them. Again, God repented of the evil he said he would do. Why? Because they repented. God's character didn't change. He changed his mind based on their response of repentance. And he repented, and he saw he didn't do it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. So Jonah was like James and John. He wanted to see them suffer. He wanted to see them in hell. He wanted all the bad things to happen. And he was angry. I think in the original, that means he was hot in the face. He was ticked. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made my haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that, and he quotes Exodus 34, we just read. It says, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Abounding in steadfast love and repentance of evil. Where does Jonah go to? He says, Lord, you've sent me to a people who are, we can color that any way we want. So some of us have people today. I can color it with people who did awful things in the 40s. Lord, you've sent me to these people who've done terrible, terrible things. And I don't want to go because I don't have your heart yet. I don't have graciousness. Don't have a merciful heart, don't have a long-suffering heart, and I want to see them suffer. That was Jonah. There's a message, Rick Vargas, who's been here before, he said, the title of the passage, We Are Jonah, is the message. And you go back and listen to that again. Sometimes it's easy to pick on guys in the Bible and think if we put ourselves there, we'd be wrestling the same way that they wrestle. Lord, you're going to have to make me go. It ain't going on my own to make me. Because Jonah understood the character of God. He knew that if I preach to these folks and they repent, God's going to be good to them. And do we have that heart? When we were in class yesterday, Catherine, Wilbur's wife, Catherine, 30 seconds, said something so beautiful. And she said, you know what? This gives all of us responsibility. Because if I know the truth and I don't share it, if I know with my kids right and wrong, and I never tell them right and wrong, they're going to grow up to be awful. No one's going to want to be around them. They'll be unproductive. My responsibility, because I've lived life longer, I know more to share. It's our responsibility as believers to have a voice, to not be silent, to speak in the sphere, the influence God's called you to, where God's called you. Once again, I'm not going to go outside and try to be a prophet to the nations, but where's God called you to be? Where's your influence? Where's your sphere? It might be your neighborhood. I don't know who it's with. It could be with some people here. Wherever God's called you to, where's your sphere? You have responsibility. From the worst, most heinous of heinous, to say, you know what? There's something that you need. And I have it's Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Joel also uses it. I'm just going to go on just to give you another. In Joel 2, give me about 5 more minutes and I'm going to wrap up. In Joel chapter 2, when he was dealing with them as well, he said, yet now, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. We all need that too. Return to the Lord your God, for he goes back to Exodus 34. He says, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and repents of evil. Where did Joel go back to when he was preaching to the rebellious people? He went back to the character of God. And I'm going to close with this. In Romans chapter 2, one of the foundational doctrines in the scripture is judgment. If you read it, Hebrews 6, it's a foundation stone. And I preached a message on that recently, probably 6 or 7 months ago. I think I've done two since I've been here, but you don't hear a lot about it. But we often read in Romans 2, the goodness of God leads you to repentance, which is true. And we take that and leave it. But Paul was writing to a group who pretty much said, you know what, I'm going to bank and rest on the forgiveness of God and the goodness of God. And I'm never going to make my bones to come before Him, to turn from my ways, to repent from my evil ways, and make a change. And I'm going to read this passage to you. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who pass judgment, from that which you, he was speaking to the Jews there. This was right after Romans chapter 1, by the way, when he'd been confronting, basically, my old teacher in school called them Hellions, the pagans. He says, you condemn yourself, you who judge practice the same things. We know that judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and you do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? I want to say this too, and you guys know this, just as a passing thing. So judgment, you have the bema seat of Christ, the judgment will also end before the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards are passed out. And there's also a great white throne judgment for the unbelievers. So we can talk about that, but I'll specifically talk about them, because judgment is an aspect of prophecy as well. It really is, and it has to be. It can't all be the goodness of God leads to repentance. Yes, that's an aspect of God. But if His goodness never leads me to repentance, there's judgment on the other side. Okay? And it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience? Basically saying, do you take this for granted? Not knowing that the kindness or goodness of God leads you to repentance. But because of the stubbornness of your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to their deeds. To those who persevere in doing good and seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. It's very important. When I get all these prophecies and I hear everything coming in, that I'm aware of the fact that God is good. His goodness is that He doesn't want anyone to perish. But if I don't take the advice and heed the advice Paul gave to those Jews in Romans chapter 2, who are sticking their chest out and banking on the fact of who they are, that God's not going to deal with me or deal with the situation, if that doesn't happen, there has to be judgment. And I said this yesterday when I was reading the book about the SS. And I don't mind sharing this with you. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I don't really care. I've always struggled with the death penalty. I always have. Ever since I was a little kid, I watched a video of a guy on death row, and it just actually broke my heart. But when I read the book about these guys who went to the Nuremberg trials, I said, that's justice. If I believe in a good God, and there's never accountability for evil, there's never accountability for sin, it's going to be really hard for me to say God is good if it's never dealt with. That makes sense to you. If a guy who does unbelievable atrocities never repents, never cares, and continues to do it, and God doesn't deal with it, it's hard for me to say God's good. So God's good, but His goodness also encompasses, He deals with wickedness and sin. Both of those is the character of God. And He always gives chance for repentance, whether that's the guy who slaughtered millions of Jews, or whether it's the believer who's going through their own thing. He always gives that chance because He's good, He's merciful, because He's gracious.
Amen.
So when I hear everything coming in, and when I see everything in the world, it's the character of God. Exodus 34, and I'm going to close with this passage in Amos, because I love it so much. I read it this morning. It says, and so it was, this is Amos chapter 2, verse 2. And says, so it was when they'd finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord, to Just to remind you again, the Lord relented. He changed his mind on what he was going to do because they repented. His character never changed, but God acted on their repentance. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, Amos praying, again, if my people, he's calling out, he's crying, O Lord God, cease, I pray, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So what did the Lord do? So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. There's great power in prayer. Okay? Verse 7. Then the Lord showed him. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with the plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. So what's saying here? When I was in Bible school, the pulpit, there's a plumb line put right here, and it went down straight. And the whole idea is you better not step on this pulpit if your life is not measuring up with the plumb line of the Lord. And so the Lord says, this passage encompasses two things. One, the Lord responds to prayer. He responds to intercession. He responds to there's an injustice, Lord. We cry out to you. But he also says there's also a plumb line. There's a plumb line. And I'm good. I'm a good God. But if you don't line up with my plumb line, if you don't line up with my plumb line, because I'm good, I'm going to deal with it. Amen. So there's a call and there's a cry to us as the church, people of God, and when I hear all these different things coming at me, sometimes the guys take one side, that's good, that's their, I have one side I emphasize more, but there's another guy's take this side, yes and yes, where's God at? Right down the middle in his character, Yahweh, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, passion, slow to anger, but even, I didn't even get to the children's children, all that stuff, came to class, you would have heard some of that. But the Lord also deals with injustice. Thank you, Jesus, that you would deal with injustice. Lord, you deal with unrepented sin. Thank you. Could you imagine if I didn't, because some of the talk in the land, what if I didn't have any police force in town and someone came to my house? That's wicked. That's no justice. Man, you're not good, town. Mayor, you're not good because you're not looking out for wrong. You know, you have to see there's two aspects, there's justice and there's goodness. And it God plays together. So as we live in this world we're in and we see everything, one, God is relational. And just because he's sovereign, if we don't act, if you want the same results, you keep doing what you're doing. If our nation keeps doing what we're doing, we're going to end up going where we're going. It doesn't stop. So he calls on us to pray. Calls on us, Lord, turn your face, have mercy. Lord, we cry out for grace that you would give us in my own life, in my family's life. But I also say, Lord, I know when there's judgment that comes. One, you're a good God. And I always say this, this goes back to the death penalty for me. As long as someone's living, there's a chance for them to repent. Till the final day, it's not God's will that this guy should perish. Last hour, it's not his will that you should perish. Just like the thief on the cross. He didn't deserve it, but the thief didn't deserve it. Because God is good, today he can be with him in paradise. That has to be my heart. But I also say, Lord, I celebrate his judgment at the end of the day as redemptive. The Lord judges certain areas in our life and our nation as redemptive because he wants to bring us. If I discipline my kid, it's not because I want him to be mean and miserable and nasty at me. It's redemptive so he can learn and grow. Lord chastens every son he receives. Why? So we can be who he's called us to be. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that your purpose is for us.